Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a real blessing that we may be here again to join together in worship of our triune God. We welcome all who are present here and to all those who have joined us via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel message direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements, the same announcements as this morning. Sister Bronwyn Dykstra and Brother Damien Desnoux from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale have indicated their intentions to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Saturday the 29th of January at 11 a.m. in the Free Reformed Church of Southern River with Reverend D. Poppy officiating. And you're reminded that the wedding of Matthew Decker and Angelica Poppy is planned for this week, Saturday at 11:30. We've been informed that Reverend A. Witten has accepted the call to the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis. And a reminder that Reverend Poppy will be taking holidays from the 3rd to the 24th of January. If you need pastoral care during this time, please contact your ward elder or your deacon. This afternoon's service will be led by our pastor, Reverend Poppy. Before we begin, let's sing both verses of hymn 6.
Brothers and sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. We begin with the confession that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. Let's sing together. Sing from Psalm 100, the verses 1 and 3.
Yeah.
What unites us together with the Lord and with each other is the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's make a confession of this faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as we have it set to music in hymn 1. Let us now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that once again on this Sunday afternoon that you draw us here into your presence. We're grateful, Lord, for the gift that you give us by revealing yourself to us. Thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing that love in such a profound way. When we broke relationship with you, then you didn't abandon us. You didn't turn your back on us. You didn't respond in anger. You didn't act in a vengeful way in order to get even with us. But instead, Lord, you desired to continue relationship. That shows a pretty essential part of your character. That you're a God who carries on with the things that he's made. And when people, when other things rebel against you, then you take it upon yourself in order to restore that relationship and to set things right. That shows the extent of your love for us, because you had to make an enormous sacrifice in order to be restored in this relationship. Thank you for sending your Son into this world. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to take that suffering upon yourself, for being willing to bear the wrath of your Father in order to reconcile and restore us to him. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us this afternoon as we consider this immense gift that you've given us in Christ. We ask that we may have a heart that is open to your word. Grant that we respect your word. Grant that we may fear you, that in our hearts we hold you in very high regard, that we have great awe for you. Please help us, Lord, that we may submit to you, that we also would be willing to humble ourselves before you and to share in the righteousness that Christ has secured for us. Father, we humble ourselves and we do confess our sins to you. This past day again, we've said and done things that are displeasing to you, and we're sorry for that. And we ask for your grace and for your forgiveness. Father, we're grateful also for the time that we have with you, that we can sing your praises, that we can show you how much we love you by giving our thank offerings to you and by praying to you, by confessing our faith in you. We love to worship you. We pray that you sanctify our worship, that it may be pleasing in your sight. Please hear us, Father. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. So brothers and sisters, this afternoon I may preach God's word to you. I'm going to look at what the scripture teaches us about how God created us, how we fell into sin against him, and how the Lord also took it upon himself to restore us in relationship again by sending his son. And in connection with that, there's two passages of scripture I'd like to read with you. First from Genesis 3, and then from Philippians chapter 2. So I'd invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to start reading at Genesis 3, verse 1. You can find that on page 3 of your guest Bible. So Genesis 3, we start reading at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was also to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever,' therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Then we turn in our reading also to the book of Philippians. We're going to read together from Philippians 2, the first 11 verses. You can find that on page 1165 of your guest Bible. So read together Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 36, verses 1, 2, and 3. This afternoon I preach God's word to you concerning the manner in which God created man, that God created man good and in his image, and then also how we ourselves fell into sin and brought evil upon us. We're going to look at what the scripture teaches us about that, as that's also being summarized for us in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 519 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 3, the first question there asks, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? No, on the contrary, God created man good and in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he may rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. From where then did man's depraved nature come? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. For there our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Yes, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 26, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, one of the more difficult things that we're sometimes called to do is to take responsibility for something we've done wrong. Now, usually, if somebody confronts us with something we've done wrong, then our natural reaction is to deny it or else to deflect the blame. We have an example of that. We just read together from Genesis 3, the Lord confronts Adam with his sin, and Adam's first reaction is to blame Eve. And Eve's first reaction is to blame the serpent. You know, it's really hard for us to take full responsibility for anything we've done wrong. And the reason for that is often because of pride. It's very damaging for our ego if we have to admit that we've done something wrong. And so most of the time, we're just not willing to do that. And this is something we also see that's reflected here in the Catechism. In Lord's Day 2, we come to the conclusion that we're sinners who have transgressed God's law. And then in Lord's Day 3, the very first question that we ask is we say, well, maybe it's not our fault. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? We deflect the blame, try to push it off. Now, maybe it's God's fault that we're in this place. You know, we're not the only people to do that. It's a common human reaction. Most people in our world, they reject God. And one of the foundational reasons, if you ask people, if you get engaged in a conversation with people, and you ask people, do you believe in the Lord? Then one of the most common responses you receive is that people reject the Lord because they say they can't accept the fact that this world is so messed up. If there is a God, and if he's so loving and if he's so good, then why is this world so evil? And why are things so wrong and so bad? Well, the implicit question is that I can't accept the fact that there's God. Because if he is there, then how in the world did he create a world with so much evil and suffering? Well, we're going to consider this matter. This afternoon, I preach God's word to you with this theme, although God made us good, in pride, we rebelled. We're going to see in the first place God's good creation, secondly, our pride and rebellion, and third, the Spirit's gracious regeneration. So just imagine, brothers and sisters, that someone was to challenge you on this. You know, you have a conversation with them, they say they don't believe in God, and they say the reason for that is they can't accept that a good God that a powerful God would allow a world such as we have it to exist. Well, how would you respond to that? What do you say? If you look in the scriptures, one of the biblical answers that the Lord gives us is that the Lord, he tells us that he is indeed good, that he made the world good, And then he goes on and he explains that the reason why there is so much evil is not in him in the first place, but rather is in us. And it's in his response to us. And so the Bible's, it starts off and makes a very clear case in the first place that the Lord is indeed good. And I'd just like to explore that with you for a minute. One of the places that that's first spelled out for us is in Genesis 1. At the end of every day, it has this phrase, "And God saw that it was good." And you have that summary phrase at the end of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 verse 31, "And behold, God saw all that he had," or, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And so when God looks at his creation, it's a good creation. And then the word good here, it has the nuance also of not just being morally good, but the word also has the nuance of being able to do what it was intended to do. And so if you have a good phone, you have a phone that runs the apps that you want it to run. It's a phone, you plug it in, you can charge it up, all the buttons work, the camera works, everything works on it the way it was intended to work. Well, if you have a good creation, then everything works the way it was intended. When God looked at his world, then he saw that this was a good creation. It could do what he intended it to do. And then there's also a moral quality to good there, that there was no evil in what he had created. And this is especially true of people. When God initially made Adam, then we're shown that Adam was able to fulfill the function for which God made him. He tended the Garden of Eden for God. He ruled over the animals. He lived in harmony together with his wife and also with the Lord his God. And we know that man was made good also by what it says back in Genesis 1 verse 26. There we're told that God made the man and the woman in his image. Now we don't have time this afternoon to look at what it all means to be made in God's image. There's a bunch of different nuances to that. In Genesis 5, we have the nuance that being made in God's image means to be in a father-child relationship. But in Genesis 1, when it talks about being made in God's image, the initial connotation there is that man is capable of ruling in the way that God intended him to rule. So God made man in his own image, and God said to him, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over all the living creatures that move along the ground. I make you good, I make you in my image, and I want you to rule over this creation for me." And the man could do that. Genesis 2, Adam tends the garden that God gave to him to look after. Adam loved his wife the way that God intended. The two were one flesh. And it has this line at the end of chapter 2, "They were both naked and they were not ashamed." And so there was this harmony between Adam and Eve. He took good care of her. She had shining eyes because of the care that he demonstrated for his wife. Well, in a similar way, Adam took care of the garden that God gave to him. You know, sometimes you see someone who's a really good farmer, maybe with his animals, let's say. He just knows where the animals are at. He has a special eye for the pregnant, for the weak, for the vulnerable. He tends to the animals. He helps them whatever they need it. There's also a relationship of trust between the farmer and with his animals. Well, that's a good farmer. That's good care. That's good animal husbandry. And that's the kind of care that Adam demonstrated when he was first created. And then we also know that it really had this, he had this ability to be righteous, because if you go to the New Testament, it talks about how we are recreated into the image of Jesus Christ. It talks about it in two passages, in Colossians 3 verse 10 and also in Ephesians 4 verse 22 and following. And when it talks about us being recreated into the image of Christ, then it says we're made in true righteousness and holiness. And that's the language that gets picked up in our confession here in Lord's Day 3. And if you're righteous, you'll remember from a few weeks ago, that means you have the ability to fulfill the obligations of the relationship. You're in a right relationship with the people around you. Well, that's how God first created Adam. That's how we made Eve. That's also how he recreated his people. When we come to know Christ, when we're made new in Christ, then again, we are made righteous. We are made holy. We're able to fulfill the obligations that God sets before us. We're able to live in right relationships with other people. Well, that demonstrates that when God first made us, that we were righteous. We were holy. We were good. When you met Adam, if you had the chance to meet Adam in the Garden of Eden, he would have had a good relationship with you. That's because that's how God made his creation. And if you think about everything else that you know about the Lord, doesn't it make sense that God is indeed good? And the Bible tells us that there is no evil in him. It also tells us, James 1 verse 13, that he's never tempted by evil. It says there, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, when people come into the presence of God, the one thing that they speak of, Isaiah 6 or Revelation 4, they talk about the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So they bow down before him because they're awestruck with his holiness. There's no evil in him. There's no sin in him. He's a holy God. He's set apart from sin. He's a good God. In 2 Corinthians 6, God says that righteousness and wickedness have nothing in common, that light has no fellowship with darkness, that Christ has no harmony with the devil. You know, you think about those sayings, it's impossible for evil to have its origin in God. And if you look at the history of the world, then you see that play out time and again. When people decide to sin against God and when they rebel so badly that the Lord has to wipe them out because they're evil, Genesis 6, they were told that the Lord was grieved that he had made man. And his heart was filled with pain when he saw all the evil that people committed. It filled him with pain to see that evil. Or you want to see the goodness of the Lord, you think of what Christ says. Matthew 5 verse 44, he tells us how the Father makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's so good that he even extends his goodness to those who are evil, to those who are unjust, to those who don't deserve it. And he does that most profoundly for us in Jesus Christ. If you want to know the goodness of the Lord, you take people, Paul says, Romans 5, they hate him, they are his enemies, they rebel against him, and yet he sends his son to redeem them and to restore the relationship between him and them. That gives you just a little picture of the goodness of the Lord. It's quite ludicrous to suggest that evil has its origin in God. Now, instead, the Bible teaches us that evil has its origin in us. It's our own dumb fault. Genesis 2, verse 16, after God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, then he gave them the one rule, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But the next chapter, we're told how they don't listen. They don't obey. They don't want to do what God says. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so where is the source of evil? Well, it is in the blatant rebellion of people against God. It's quite striking if you pay attention to why they sinned. We're told here that the devil tempted Eve. He said to her, Genesis 3 verse 4, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The temptation was, you can be like God. You don't have to be satisfied in your position of being a servant of God, of following God, but you can be like him. You can share in his nature in knowing the difference between good and evil if you just reject his will and if you do what you want to do. That was very tempting. Eve wanted to become like God. It was a really proud thing for her to do. You know, this pride is, it's not just one of the most foundational ways in which the devil often attacks us. It's also an essential part of his own character. It's quite striking in James 3, in the verses 13 to 16, and the Lord shows that pride is one of the foundational qualities of the evil one. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let his good conduct, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. James is saying there's some people around who have this jealousy. They have this selfish ambition. They're proud. And James says that doesn't come from the Father. He says that comes from the devil. That's demonic. That's the kind of person who the devil is. He's proud. He's jealous. He's ambitious in a selfish way. And so that shows something of the nature of the evil one. And it's really striking within that context. There's a couple of passages in the Old Testament in which it tells us about some of the kings who rebelled against the Lord, kings of foreign nations. We have two passages specifically, Isaiah 14, another one's Ezekiel 28. These passages are really striking because it tells us about the king of Tyre and about the king of Babylon, very grand kings, very glorious, but then it has allusions to paradise. And there's a lot of explainers who suggest that these passages, they refer not only to the king of Babylon and to the king of Tyre, but these passages actually are a reference back to the devil and to the origin of sin. And so I'll just read a couple of words here to you from these passages. It's in Isaiah 14, verse 4. The king of Babylon there is referred to as having great pomp and glory. He's the greatest of the kings of the earth, and at some stage he became very proud. It says in Isaiah 14, verse 13, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." And they were told it's because of that pride that he was reduced to being lower than all the people. And it's quite striking. It says of him, verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, O son of the dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low." That's quite a striking thing here. This king of Babylon is referred to as the day star, as the son of the dawn, as the one who fell from heaven. But we know from Revelation chapter 12 that at one stage the devil fell from heaven. And so there's an allusion here that this is a reference not just to a foreign king, but this is a reference to the devil himself. And what's the core sin here? It's that of pride. It's that of wanting to set his throne on high, of wanting to make himself like the Most High. You have a similar allusion again in Ezekiel 28, verse 12. This time the reference is to the king of Tyre. "Thus says the Lord God, you are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you." Now, what's that unrighteousness? Verse 17, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Well, this is language that's greater than the king of Tyre. Tyre is not understood to be the place of Eden, the garden of God. This ruler was in the Garden of Eden. He was in this garden of God. He was created as someone who is very beautiful, someone who is extremely majestic and righteous. But the core thing is that in pride, he rebelled. He corrupted his nature. He wanted this glory for himself that was not his to claim. Well, if it is indeed a reference to the devil, brothers and sisters, then it explains a lot. You know, pride, it's a poison that destroys the relationship between God and his people. It's when we act in pride, then we rebel against God, that we sin against other people. Pride is often the root of the idolatry of self. How often don't we live for ourselves, for our wishes, for our glory, for our desires? Adam and Eve, they wanted to be great. That's why they ate the fruit. Well, this pride, it's a malignancy. It infects every single one of us. You know, we have a little baby, start to grow up, they start to relate. What are some of the first words that sometimes come out of the mouths of children? Mine. Selfishness. I do it myself. Look at me. It's putting me in the center of my world. It's wanting everything and everyone to center around me. And when we get a little older, it's not as if that all of a sudden disappears. Now, how often doesn't it happen? The teenagers, they sit in class and they get their test back and they show off to their friends how good they actually do. Or you want to be part of the in crowd. It's often a pride thing. You want to belong. You want to be part of those people. Our pride leads us to brag. It leads us to be easily offended. We reject correction. We engage in self-pity. How often don't we put ourselves forward? If you look at the social media that we use, if you look at the conversations that we have with other people, how much of it isn't infected with pride? That we want others to think well of us. And we'll do whatever it takes in order to make that happen. And I'm not suggesting that pride is the only sin. Don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. You know, there's so much sin in our lives. There's so much rebellion against God. There's so much ungodliness and godlessness. But this is also one of the core foundational ways in which we sin against the Lord. It's one of the key ways in which we first rebelled against God, and it's one of the greatest sins that we need to struggle against day by day. Well, if you think about this world from that perspective, then you realize that it's ludicrous to suggest that God is the source of evil. The Lord is a good God. He's a loving God. He's righteous in all his ways. He made a beautiful world. He created Adam and Eve good. He made them able to live in beautiful relationship with him and with each other, with his creation. But in our pride, we rebelled against God. We weren't satisfied with that. We wanted more. We wanted different. And then sin touches all of us. It infects every single one of us. Since then, you read through Genesis 4 to 11, and the Bible shows us how sin touches our families. It rips apart families. How sin led to the destruction of the whole world. And how even that didn't solve the problem of sin, because the very next story after the flood, we read about how how Noah gets drunk. And then we read about how the whole world, again, rebels against God, and he needs to separate the nations. He needs to confuse their languages in order to limit the amount of evil that people are going to do against him. The rest of his word, the Lord shows us how powerfully sin affects us. It corrupts our hopes and desires. It affects our will, our intellect, our emotions, our feelings, our attitudes and perspectives, our actions and our reactions. Our confession, it summarizes the point well. Are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? It answers very simply, it says, yes, we are. That's the truth of us, unless God regenerates us. That's our only hope, is if God does for us what we can never do for ourselves. Literally, he has to make us into new people. We have to be born again, spiritual rebirth. And so what's involved in that process? Well, if you think about the work of Jesus Christ through the lens of pride, what's the opposite of pride? It's humility. What's one of the foundational things that Jesus Christ had to do to save us? It's that he had to humble himself. Philippians 2, we read together that what Jesus Christ did to come into this world is already when he was in heaven, he made the decision that he's going to lay his glory aside, he's going to empty himself, he's going to become a human being, and he's going to lower himself all the way to a death on the cross. So he makes this decision to profoundly humble himself. And this is the manner in which he's going to save us. And then if you read through the scriptures, and if you read of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he lives a deeply humble life. That's who he is. That's what he did. Even though Hebrews 1 verse 3, it tells us that he is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. When he actually comes to earth, but he does so in profound humility. When people looked at him, that they didn't think anything of him. He didn't reflect any of that glory. He was despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected by men. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him. There was no glory. He laid that all aside. And during his work here, John 8 verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. I can only do what the Father tells me. John 5. It's really quite tempting, or quite something, when you read through the Bible and you read about the temptations that Jesus faced, that many times one of the greatest ways in which the devil tried to tempt him was by tempting him in his pride. Right at the very beginning of his ministry, if you are the Son of God, then first he says, turn these stones into bread. You have the ability. You're the Son of God. It's a little thing for you to do that. Just show yourself and do it. And the second temptation was even more of a pride thing. He's standing on top of the temple, and the devil says, well, why don't you just throw yourself off the temple, and he'll send his angels to carry you. And you could show the world that you actually are the Christ. So just show off who you are. Don't be so humble. And it's the same phrase that came back, especially during the time at the end of his life, during his crucifixion. Leading up to his crucifixion, they asked him the question, if you are the Son of God, then show yourself. If you are the Son of God, then prophesy who hit you. If you are the Son of God, then come down from the cross now, and we will believe in you. And every time Jesus Christ had to deny that, he was mocked. He was mocked by the scribes and Pharisees, by Herod, by Pilate, by the Roman centurion, by the soldiers, by the crowds, by the people who passed by. They all jeered him. They all mocked him. They all scoffed at him. And in his heart, he knew he's the Son of God. He could have easily come down from the cross. He could have said the word at any stage, and he could have 12 legions of angels who came down and who rescued him. But in humility, he denied all that. I'm going the way of humility. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer the eternal wrath of God. It's really through his humility that he secured our redemption. And he taught it to his disciples as well. John 13, he washes his disciples' feet. And he says, I'm doing this so that you may take example from me. Or in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, he did it for you, brothers and sisters. He did it for me. We're proud by nature. That's who we are. Because of our pride, we rebel against God. And we're not willing to humble ourselves, to be contrite, to acknowledge the things that we've done wrong. And so Jesus Christ, he came in your place, and he suffered for you, and he went the way of humility for you, so that you could share in his glory, in his blessings. And so he calls you that you go to him, that you abide in him. If you abide in him, then he will abide in you. As you pray to him, as you depend upon him, as you seek his face and rely upon his grace, then he will live in your heart with his Spirit. And he will recreate you. He'll make you into this new person. You know, then the bitter poison of pride will be replaced with the refreshing blessing of humility. The Spirit will make us into new people. Instead of just caring about ourselves, we'll care about the Lord and his glory. We'll care about the people around us. Those who are recreated, they use their speech to bless. They acknowledge their mistakes. Then we'll defer our agenda and we'll seek to serve others. Then we'll be gracious to others who have sinned against us and we'll forgive them for the things that they've done against us. Then instead of glorying in our successes, we'll give glory to the Lord, because everything we have comes from him in the first place. As we abide in Christ, then he'll make us into people like him. You know, if you live that life, brothers and sisters, if you do humble yourself, then you're truly living. You have the best life that you could ever imagine. You know, our world is delighted with prestige and with wealth. Well, the Lord says, that's all glitz and glamour. That's not real life. That's not where it's really at. It's easy to be led astray by those things. The Bible says if you want to really live, then life is among the humble. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If you want to inherit the earth, if you want to share in the kingdom of heaven, that's done through meekness, through humility. This morning, Reverend Alcom, I read the passage from Isaiah 57. There's a very similar statement that's made in Isaiah 66. Their God who is enthroned in heaven, he says, but this is the one on whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Well, the Lord delights to redeem you from sin, brothers and sisters. He delights to restore you in relationship with himself. He delights to recreate you into a new person, to give you this new birth and make you alive into being a new person. He wants to bless you. That's not something you can achieve on your own. That's a gift given to you through faith in Jesus Christ. As you abide in him, then he will abide in you. And then all his blessings will be given to you. Amen. Well, let's sing together of the glory of our Lord. Let's sing from hymn 26, verse 1.
Oh, yeah.
Brothers and sisters, let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. And before we do so, the consistory also has one announcement. The consistory has the sad task of informing you that our sister Brianna Brolsma has indicated that she wishes to withdraw her membership from the Free Reformed Church of Southern River. In withdrawing from Christ Church, she's acting contrary to the ordinance of God. Whatever discussions we've had with her to change her mind were unsuccessful. Therefore, consistory has decided that unless there's a change of heart before the 13th of February, we'll have to acquiesce in her withdrawal. We announce this to you now so that you may be able to pray for her and endeavor to contact her to admonish her with love and urgency not to leave the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's also bring Brianna before the Lord's throne of grace. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Father, that you're a good God, you created us good and in your image. You made it possible for us to have a beautiful relationship together with you. And Father, we're deeply humbled to say that we rebelled against you. At Adam, we broke the covenant. We weren't satisfied to live under you. But we wanted to be like you. We wanted more than what you'd given us. Lord, we're so sorry. We repent of our sin against you, especially when we see the profound effects that sin has led to. That's led to this great rebellion against you, where we isolate and estrange ourselves from you, where our nature has become corrupted, where we hate you, where we do things that are not righteous, but things that are wicked and evil and destructive. And Father, that is our nature. That's something that reaches expression too often in our lives. And so we humble ourselves before you because of our sin. And we confess that to you. And we pray, Lord, that for Jesus' sake, you would forgive us. We are so thankful that you sent your Son into this world, and that Christ came to redeem us from our sins. It was an enormous sacrifice that he made. He had to lay aside his glory. He had to, in humility, take upon himself our flesh. And he had to humble himself even to a death on the cross. He had to bear your wrath against all our sins. We thank you that you sent your Son. We're so thankful for our Lord Jesus that he was willing to do this in our behalf. And Father, we worship you and we honor you and we glorify you for the greatness of your works towards us. We pray then, Lord, that with your Holy Spirit that you would live in us so that we may abide in Christ. We ask, Lord, that as we abide in him, that we may also reflect his humility. Father, we are proud people. We often want glory for ourselves. So much of our actions, so much of our intention is to put ourselves forward and to show off our own glory. And we humble ourselves before you because of this, Lord, and we repent of this sin, and we ask for your grace and forgiveness. In our families, it's especially something that we see. That's where it's most evident. It also becomes really evident in our friendships with others. Sometimes we put forward a public persona. We want people to look at us in a certain way. Sometimes we do that in our conversation with others, or sometimes we do certain things in order to try to make people think better of us. Father, so much pride. And with that, there's so much destruction that comes along. We're sorry to you, and we repent of our pride, and we ask you for your forgiveness. Please show us mercy for Jesus' sake. Thank you for the humility that Christ had, and thank you that we may share in that. And we pray, Lord, that this may be a determining feature of our lives, that we are deeply humble before you, and that we're deeply humble before each other, that we're willing to freely confess our sins, but we have nothing to claim, because everything we have comes from you. And so we give you honor and glory for all the good things in our lives. We acknowledge that it's all a gift out of your hand. Please help us to live out of that in everyday life. Father, we also pray that you would help us to continue in faith, that we not rebel against you, but that we continue to humble ourselves before you and seek your face. We also pray this afternoon for our sister Brianna Brolsma. Father, we're so sad to hear the news that she wishes to withdraw her membership from our church. Lord, we pray that you work a different spirit within her. We ask, Lord, that you would help her to seek your face, to look to you for help. Please give her your Holy Spirit so that she can understand that she needs you, that apart from you, that there is no life, there's no joy, there's no glory, there's no pleasure. You are the source of life, and you are the source of blessing. Please bring her to the point that she understands that, and that she may appreciate that, and that she seeks your face and relies upon your grace. Please also rescue her, Lord, from sin. Grant that she may confess her sin to you and receive your blessing once again, your grace in her life. Father, we also ask that you would please surround her family with your love and grace. Please be with her parents. Such a difficult thing for them to watch their daughter make these choices. Please comfort and encourage them. Be a father to them and surround them with your Holy Spirit. Please grant them your grace during this time, Lord. And please assist them so that they may be able to find their way forward in faith in this situation. When they have opportunity to have conversation with their daughter, then please give them good words to say. And please grant that their words can be a blessing for her, and that they're also able to assist her to respond in faith before you. Please also help us, Lord, as a congregation, that we're able to reach out to Brianna, that we can speak with her, and that we have the opportunity to share with her the hope of the gospel and the glory of your name. Father, we ask that you would also please help us to reach out to other young people. There are some others among us who are not faithful in worshiping you. Please grant, Lord, a change of heart. Grant that they're able to seek your face and rely upon your grace. Father, we also wish to ask that you would please help us in remaining faithful before you. As a congregation, we're going into a new year. We pray that you would assist us to live in holiness before you, that your word may have a central place within our hearts, that we can often think of the grace that you've extended to us in Jesus Christ, and that we may mature in our faith before you. Father, we also wish to ask you that you would help us in all the other circumstances of our lives. One of the other situations that we face these days is we have some restrictions because of the coronavirus. Father, we thank you that we're in a place today where we have very few and light restrictions compared to what's happened to many other places in the world. We're grateful to you for that, and we pray, Lord, that we can go back to having a normal life again. At the same time, Father, we recognize that some of our lives, some lives of our people, have been more seriously affected by COVID. One of the decisions of our government was to make vaccines mandatory for a significant part of the workforce. Father, we wish to bring our government before your throne of grace. We're thankful that you've put a government over us, and we're grateful for all the work that they can do in caring for us. We're so thankful for the peace and stability that we have in our nation. We're grateful for all the help and care that we receive from our government. We also pray, Lord, that you would help them to be faithful in their task. Help them to make good decisions. Grant, Lord, that they can make well-intentioned decisions to seek the well-being of the citizens of our nation and of our state. I also pray, Lord, that you would please give them an understanding of the jurisdiction that you've given to them, that they make these decisions in a way that honors you, that they don't seek to impose upon the call or the authority that you have. We also pray, Lord, that you would help us to submit to the governing authorities, that we may recognize the authority that they have been invested in by you, and that we're willing to also submit to them. Please grant, Lord, the wisdom to us as well as your people to assist our governing officials to make good decisions. It's one of the things that you've called us to do, is to not only pray for them, but you also call us to assist them so that they're able to rule us in a way that honors you, that they make righteous laws that are glorifying to you and that are for the well-being of us as your people, and also for the well-being of us as a nation. And so we pray, Father, for help for them, and we pray for help for us to be able to assist them. At the same time, Father, we also wish to bring before you those who have been affected by the vaccine mandates. We wish to ask that you would bless the business owners, bless also the employees, as we have to comply with some of these regulations. Please help us, Lord, to make decisions that may honor you and that are for the well-being of us and for the well-being of our nation. Please be with the business owners, that they're able to conduct the businesses that they need to do, and that things may go well. These things really have the opportunity to create division and to to cause us to sometimes not always have sensitivity to each other. Sometimes we see things in a certain perspective and others see things differently. And then, Lord, we really need your help to remember that what binds us together is our unity in faith, our belief in Jesus Christ, and our trust in you. And help us to keep this central. Help us also to love one another from the heart, that the greatest thing we seek to pursue is the gift of love, that we care deeply for one another, and that we seek each other's best interest. Please assist us in this with your Holy Spirit. We also pray, Father, that you would help the consistory to provide good guidance for the members of our congregation. It's often our task as office bearers to help your people live in love and unity together. Sometimes that's something that's difficult and challenging. And so we pray that as office bearers, that we have wisdom to assist your people to live together in this way. Thank you for the faithful work of the brothers in consistory. Please continue to assist us that we can honor you in this way. Lord, we thank you that you have the authority, that you are God, and that you love us, and that you seek our best interest. And we thank you that you have the power to also gather us together as your people, and the power to keep us close together. We read of quite a few places in the Bible where people in the scriptures, your people in the scriptures, were faced with really difficult circumstances. And at different times, you made them of one mind so that they're able to accomplish the tasks that you gave them to do, and that they're able to receive much great blessing from you. And we pray this for ourselves as well, Lord, that we can have one mind, that we can have a unity of faith together, and that this binds us together in love and unity, and that in this way we honor and praise you. Lord, we thank you that we can bring these things before your throne of grace, and we thank you that you love us and that you will care for us. And so we look to you, and we honor you, and we thank you for your love and care. Pray, Father, that you take care of us in the week that lies before us. Pray that you continue to bless each one of us in the different tasks that we have. Be with those who are yet on vacation. Church has been quite empty in the past weeks, and we're grateful for those who have an opportunity to have a rest and to have some refreshment. Pray that in due time that we're able to come back together again and that we can carry on with the tasks that you give us. Please accept our thanks for all your good gifts. Please hear our prayer, and please do it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this afternoon you have the opportunity to again give your thank offerings to the Lord for the blessings that he's given to you. The collection is going to be for the South African needy churches. Some of the churches in South Africa, they're in a state where they need some extra assistance to be able to do all the work that they're doing. And so we've been given the opportunity to also be a blessing for them. Then you have the opportunity to give this at the doorway on the way out this afternoon. Then at this time, you're invited to please rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 47, the verses 2, 4, and 5. Receive now the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.